amaze me here, especially Brother Bernarding. That man there is multi-talented. You know he, of course, flies a helicopter for a living. I've tasted his cooking. I've gone golfing with him. He's an excellent golfer. He's also a great trumpet player, and you heard that even this morning. But he's a godly deacon, and we certainly appreciate his ministry even this morning with that song. And I also have to say it's good to see my dad with us here this morning. And Dad was able to come and to get out of the home here this morning, and so we're enjoying him here today. And that just reminds me here also to mention next week is Father's Day, and I trust that you will be here. I've got a gift for all the dads. And so, Dad, if you come back next week, I'll have something for you. But all of the fathers, we're looking forward to celebrating here together Father's Day at First Baptist Church. Well, if you have your Bibles there, Proverbs chapter 27, and I'm going to let you remain seated. But our verse here this morning as we continue our series this summer on being foolproof. And again, the fool is somebody we do not want to copy. And therefore, to foolproof our lives means that we have chosen to do what is wise. And notice our verse, our text this morning says this in Proverbs 27:17. It says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, Solomon has an awful lot to say about friends. And frankly, I'm amazed at how careless even we adults, especially we adults, are at friends. Now, you know, we oftentimes say the kids, boy, we get on them and we say, you know, you young people, you need to be careful who you have as friends. But let me ask you adults, how are you with your friends? Are you careful or are you careless? Unfortunately, all friendships are not created equal. Some friendships, they are positive, but there are many that are negative. And my goal this morning is for us to study topically here this subject about friendship, and to learn something along the way that will help us to be far better discerning when it comes to the friendships of life. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray this morning that you'd use this message as, Lord, I tried to prepare a message that would help us that we would be foolproof. And I pray that you just bless each and every one who's come. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning who doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that today they would come to know you with eternal life. And we just pray you'd bless us now this morning. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Do you remember back to grade school? I want to bring back a memory. You might remember back in grade school, PE class, when you had to do sit-ups. Now, I remember there was a great emphasis, the Presidential Fitness Award. And, you know, if you were able to, you know, be one of those top, I think, 15%, you know, of young people and do all of the, you know, running and the sit-ups and the pull-ups and all of that, now, then you got a special badge, and it was always something that you wore proudly, you know, if you were able to achieve that Presidential Fitness Award. But, you know, along with that comes the sit-ups. And I remember in PE class how what had happened was this. The PE teacher would always gather us together and would say, okay, now divide up and find a partner. And so we'd have to pick somebody out and somebody that we would work together with. And how do you become a partner for somebody doing sit-ups? Well, there's really three benefits that I could remember when it came to doing sit-ups if you were a partner. That the partner, first of all, they held your feet because your feet are sliding, they're moving. And then secondly, they help count because you're trying to do a certain number of sit-ups. And so, you know, so you don't have to do that as well. And so they would help count. So they'd hold your feet. And then thirdly, hopefully, they'd encourage you, not discourage you. You know, that's a simple illustration, but it reminds us about friendship. Because each and every one of us, we need to be partnered, paired up with those who are going to help us. Now, the book of Proverbs actually teaches us that good friends are characterized by four qualities. What are they? First of all, they are characterized by consistency. Consistency could also be defined as reliability. When somebody can be counted upon, that when somebody is the same, they are consistent, that is a great quality in friendship. Solomon says this in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Let me introduce you to a horse by the name of Zeta who had friends. In fact, this is an interesting story. It took place about 10 years ago. But Zeta, and there is Zeta's owner by the name of Joe Young. But Zeta was a thoroughbred horse that was in pasture one day when all of a sudden some mischievous teenagers getting in trouble, they brought out a crossbow. And believe it or not, they took target practice on the horse. And they shot two arrows, just again, kind of mischievous and getting in trouble. And the first arrow just simply glanced off of Zita's side, but the second arrow actually penetrated and stuck. It penetrated so far, it came within a half an inch of her lungs. And Zita was in desperate, desperate trouble. Now, the story goes that Zita was not even found, discovered in this injured condition, sort of slumped down, bleeding to death, wasn't found for another 3 hours. Nobody knew. They didn't hear anything. And so finally, when Zita was discovered, it was discovered as well that Zita's four horse friends, you know, horses instinctively, they do some things. And there were other mares that were out there in the pasture, and the four, they took turns tending to Zita's needs. Now, what they did was they went over to Zita, and they took turns, and they licked her wound. And licking the wound actually did a couple of things. Number one, they say that it literally protected, by keeping it clean, it protected it from getting an infection like with bacteria. But the second thing it did is it actually stopped the bleeding. It literally caused a clotting and a stopping of the bleeding. Now, I would just simply say that aren't you glad you have friends that are there in your time of need? We need to have friends that love at all times. And so therefore, one of the traits, one of the character traits of friendship needs to be consistency. We need to have friends that love at all times. But secondly, notice there's another characteristic, and that is the characteristic of candor. Candor. A true friend, a good friend, is going to tell you not what you want to hear, but what you ought to hear. Sometimes they're going to tell it to you straight. That they will not offer insincere affection. They will not be hypocritical. That they will be true friends. Solomon said this in Proverbs 27 and verse number 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Again, a true friend is going to tell us what we need to hear. They aren't going to be flattering. And you know, to example that, I go back to the story of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln barely won the presidency in 1860. I mean, there were four candidates, not two good candidates. And so the vote was pretty much split. And there was really a division. One of his harshest critics was a man by the name of Edwin Stanton. And Edwin Stanton opposed Lincoln. In fact, prior to his being elected, he called him a guerrilla. I mean, he was really a harsh, harsh critic. Well, when Abraham Lincoln became president, he determined he needed to have the best person for each position. Therefore, one of the most important assignments that he made was, since they immediately went into a civil war, the states that succeeded, they declared war, and so that there was a decision made that he needed to have a secretary of war, and he could think of nobody better than his harsh critic by the name of Edwin Stanton. And Stanton served with Lincoln for all of those years. In fact, strangely, they became very close, good friends. So that when Abraham Lincoln was shot on April the 14th, 1865, it was actually Edwin Stanton who went to his bedside, who stayed there through the hours until Lincoln passed away, who literally from the room where Lincoln was there bleeding and dying to death, that he literally ran the country until the vice president, Johnson, could be actually sworn in. It was Edwin Stanton who, when Lincoln finally passed away, who said these words. He said, "There lies the most perfect ruler of men the world has ever seen." Now imagine that. Critic to becoming a friend. Why? Because Lincoln recognized he didn't need a bunch of yes men. He needed people who would be honest and people who would tell him, "You're making a mistake." People who would disagree if necessary in order to tell him what he needed. And listen, we need to surround ourselves. I think too many times we live in this bubble and we don't want anybody to puncture our bubble and to tell us we're doing wrong. But that's not friendship. And so Solomon makes a point, and he says that really good friends are marked, first of all, by consistency, but secondly, by candor. And then thirdly, notice, they are marked by counsel. A genuine friend, a good friend, will offer wise counsel, constructive advice. Our text verse this morning from Proverbs 27:17 says this, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." But by the way, good counsel is not always contained in people with degrees behind their names. Some of the best counselors I know never even graduated from high school. But they have biblical common sense. That they know the Bible and they know what God says. After all, by the way, the Bible says this in Proverbs. Solomon says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So therefore, you show me somebody who knows the Bible and somebody who lives it, that would be a great counselor. And Proverbs 27:17, a proverb that really contrasts and notices here how that iron sharpens iron. What does that mean? Well, in olden days, they didn't have anything else other than comparable things to sharpen. And usually what that meant was they would take iron and sharpen it with some more iron. And that would take a process, a period of time. That's why we need to be patient. And really, this is describing here a discipleship relationship. You know, that's exactly what we have in church. You know, can I just simply say it this way? That you, the church family, you're good for the pastor. If the pastor is likewise good for you, we have a mutual relationship. Sometimes I sharpen you, hopefully I sharpen you with the Word of God. But likewise, I can tell you that you have a great benefit and you help to shape and sharpen the pastor. That's the relationship you need in individual friendships as well. Counseling each other, that having that relationship where you can back and forth and make each other better. But then fourth and finally, notice that compassion. Compassion is a characteristic of genuine friendship. Solomon again says in Proverbs 18:24, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Now this proverb says a couple of things. First of all, it says that friendship, friends require friendliness. If you're going to be like sandpaper, you're not going to have many friends. If you're going to rub people the wrong way, you're not going to keep friends. And so a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. But secondly, it says that good friends stick together. You know, as an example of that, if you go out to Washington, D.C., it's always interesting to me to notice some of the statues, some prominent, some not. There's actually two statues I want to point out in Washington, D.C. We'll see a picture of the men. But one is a statue to Ulysses S. Grant. Everybody knows about him. After all, he rose to be a famous general. He rose to become the president. That famous, famous statue. And if you go out to Washington, D.C., this is literally the statue. We've used this, by the way, as a rallying point sometimes when we've had groups out in Washington, D.C. We always say, meet at the Grant statue. Because it's right outside of the Capitol. Just outside at the entrance where the buses drop you off, that you can meet at the Grant statue. Now, that's featured prominently. However, there's another statue, and it's in a little-known park a couple of miles away. It's a statue to a lesser-known man, a man by the name of John Rawlins, General John Rawlins. Now, though not very well known, I have to tell you the story. The story is, had there not been a Rawlins, there would never have been a Grant. Why do I say that? Major General John Rawlins is the reason why Grant succeeded. You see, he actually lived in his town before he became the general in the Civil War. He lived in his hometown of Galena, Illinois. And he actually was a lawyer, but he actually knew Grant and he knew his weaknesses. What was Grant's great weakness? Alcohol. He had a problem drinking. He had a problem getting drunk. And so it was that his good friend, John Rawlins, made him promise he wouldn't touch any liquor if he was going to go and he was going to serve. And so he made a promise. And one time when he was wanting to renege, even while he was the general overseeing here the army there under Lincoln, it was John Rawlins who said, "No, you promise," and he did what was necessary to hold his feet to the fire. He was a good friend. Now, listen, had John Rawlins not been there, then you wouldn't have seen General Grant. That statue, by the way, shows General Grant as he's riding on his favorite horse. Had there not been a John Rawlins, you wouldn't have even seen him on a horse. He'd have been drunk. He'd have been on the ground. He would have been, you know, in a stupor. He would have been, you know, in trouble. Had there not been a Rawlins. My point is this, that listen, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Good friends stay together. You've heard of the phrase, by the way, you know, a friend in need is a friend indeed. And so we find that there is a friend that has such compassion. And so we notice that Solomon describes friendship in many different ways. But Solomon not only describes good friendship qualities, but what I really want to get to here this morning is talk about the bad ones, the toxic ones. And Solomon literally goes through, and I want to share with you here just a couple of practical thoughts about toxic friendships. Because when you think about friendships, ask yourself this question, am I this kind of a friend? Are the friends that I associate with, are these the kind of friends I have? If so, we need to make a change. Why? Because first of all, I want to say this, toxic friends, according to Solomon, toxic friends do not have or respect boundaries. They don't. They don't have boundaries themselves. They don't respect boundaries. Listen to this verse, Proverbs 27:14. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Now you have to be careful about those kind of so-called friends who don't respect. They don't have standards. They don't have anything that stops them. There's no boundaries with them. Nothing is off limits, including, what does this particular proverb say? They don't even respect your home. They don't even respect your sleeping time. They'll just break into your home with a loud voice early in the morning before you're even up. All of a sudden, you look up, and there's this friend barging into your house and shouting at you with a loud voice. They don't even respect the front door. They just go right in. Do you have friends that do not have boundaries? Be careful about that. As an example of that in the Bible, we turn to a man by the name of Jonadab. Jonadab, the story is found in 2 Samuel 13, that he was a friend of a man by the name of Amnon, the son of David, one of the sons of David. And Amnon had a serious problem. He was a lustful man. And he lusted after his half-sister Tamar. And he knew it was wrong, he knew it was a sin, but one day he opened up about his problem with his friend Jonadab. Now, just a little bit more background about Jonadab. Jonadab, we find out, is literally a relative of Amnon. He is literally, David is his uncle. He's literally one of David's brother's son, Shimeah. His father is Shimeah, and so therefore he's part of this relative family member that's close to and probably an older relative that he associates with Amnon, probably like, you know, like cousins almost. And so he's with him, and you'd expect, by the way, if he had a half a lick of sense of wisdom, that when Amnon says, I'm thinking this way, that he would have wisely shot him down and said, that's wrong. But you know what he did? He said, let me tell you how you can do it. Instead of having a boundary, instead of having some things off limits, he said, I'll tell you what you can do. You can fake that you're sick. You can invite just her over, just the two of you. And he basically set her up to be raped by Amnon. And that's exactly what happened. If your friends do not have boundaries, you either need to get strong enough with your boundaries to put them at ease, or you need to change friends. Folks, it never works if you're hanging around people that don't have limits. It doesn't work. And again, how many times do we see this even in school? You know, I'm looking at some of our staff, our teachers, and how many times when, you know, here's a kid and they're doing fine until all of a sudden a friend leads them down the wrong path. You need to make sure that you have boundaries, but hang around people with boundaries, people that say, no, that's something, that is off limits, I'm not going to do that, whatever that is. You see, toxic friends do not have or respect boundaries. But secondly, Toxic friends are selfish. In Proverbs 16, verse 28, Solomon says, "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." Now, it's interesting how the toxic friends, they always manipulate, they always seem to get their way. They will do whatever's necessary in order to accomplish. They're very pragmatic in that sense. They will talk, they will criticize, they will gossip, they will use manipulative tactics, they will always make you feel guilty. When you haven't done anything wrong, they will literally put the guilt trip on you. Now, what does it say here? In this verse, it calls them froward. It's an interesting word in the Hebrew language. Several words in the Hebrew language get translated froward. This particular one is tapuka. It literally means to turn a dish upside down. It's describing somebody who is unstable. It is describing somebody who always turns everything upside down. They literally tip the scales. They literally tip everybody. Everybody is on edge with them. They are literally that way, and they're always sort of separate. That's why it says that this kind of a person, a froward person, they separate chief friends. They literally disrupt the peace. You know, folks, as an example of this, consider another son of David, a man by the name of Absalom. And Absalom, certainly connected to the story of Amnon, was this man Absalom. Amnon, of course, got in trouble. He raped his half-sister. Well, Absalom, it happened to be his sister that he raped. And so Absalom took very personally that. But the Bible tells us about Absalom. Absalom was, everything was revolving around him. He is very self-centered. In the first place, he was very handsome. The Bible even says, 2 Samuel 14:25, that from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, that there was no blemish in him. Perfect looking. He'd be the apple of every girl's eye. He was always, the one that everybody wanted to be around. Very charismatic, very organizational, but he was stuck on self. He was selfish to the core. And therefore, every time that Absalom wanted something, he got it. By the way, I think that David made a mistake in how he raised him this way. Probably pampered. Probably assuming, since he's the prince, the son, and the favored at one time, son of David, that he could get anything he wanted to. And that's why I even say oftentimes to parents, one of the best words you can introduce to your kids is the word no. If you're always saying yes to them on everything, get ready, you're raising an Absalom. Now, you need to have some time. I'll never forget, in fact, one time, our son Jonathan, I remember, and Jonathan, was very easy. I think I can say this. He was very easy to raise, but I can remember one time he was a teenager and he's playing basketball for our school, and after a basketball game, he said, "Dad, the other guys are going to go out to eat, and, would it be okay if I went with them?" And just something inside of me said, this is actually a good time to say no. And I said, "Son, I'd really rather you wouldn't. It's a school night. I think I want you to go to bed." So the answer is no. And Jonathan looked at me and he said, "Okay." And I was, to be honest, I was a little bit shocked, okay. Probably not the way I would have done it. I probably would have argued. I probably would have said, "No, I don't accept no." But yet Absalom, he always had this ability here to everything revolved around him. It ended in destruction. By the way, that's the way selfish people are always going to be destroyed. That's why you want to separate from them. That's why you don't want to have that be your friendship. Your friendship is going to be around them rather than be a mutual thing. And so we find that toxic friends are selfish. But not only that, I want you to notice, thirdly, that toxic friends are unreliable. And for this, I go to Proverbs 19, verse 7, where the Bible says, "All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him." Now, Solomon is very astute. He's noting human nature, and he's seen this a time or two, but he's noticing that when all of a sudden somebody gets poor, they don't have anything to offer, that all of a sudden their family deserts them, but their so-called friends likewise don't stick by them. Again, a true friend sticks closer than a brother. But an insincere friend is one that leaves you in the dust when you have nothing. As an example of that, consider the story of the prodigal son and his so-called friends. You remember the story? Again, it's fictitious, but in the story, Jesus tells in this parable about a young man who said, I want my inheritance, and he demanded it of his father. His father gave it to him, and so he's got all of this money, and he goes off. It's amazing how all of a sudden, with all sorts of money, he has friends, leeches, who want to leech to him, who want to just simply hang around him so they can spend his money. But when the money ran out, so went the friends. See, that kind of a friend is not a true friend. As I said from the title of my sermon here, A Friend Indeed, the saying goes, a friend in need is a friend indeed. What does that mean? That means if you have somebody who will be a friend to you when you are in need, you have a true friend. You have an indeed friend. You have somebody who's true blue. And by the way, thankfully, true friends can be there. They can be there for us when we greatly need them. I'm sure you've heard the story before about the two men who were out hunting in Alaska. And all of a sudden, one of the men started running, and he running frantically because all of a sudden a grizzly bear is out there chasing him. He noted that very patiently the other man stooped down and began to put on his tennis shoes. And he said, what in the world are you doing? Don't you know that you can't outrun a grizzly bear? He said, I don't have to outrun a grizzly bear. I just have to outrun you. That's not the kind of friend you want, one that's going to leave you in your time of trouble. You see, that's a toxic friend. But, you know, there's a lot of toxic friendships today. Not only that, but fourth and finally, toxic friends take rather than give. In Proverbs 19, verse 6, Solomon says, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. In life, there are givers and there are takers. Which one are you? True friends are givers. True friends, which, by the way, it makes, you know, a person, whenever you are in a toxic friendship, one of the ways you can notice it is when you hang around this kind of a person, you're left more unhappy, more miserable, that you're left even drained. I've heard people describe, listen, I don't know what it is about, but every time I'm around my friend, I just feel worse. It's because they're toxic. You see, they're not giving. It's sort of like, you know, Superman with kryptonite. They're kryptonite to you. They're sapping your strength. They're sapping your spirit. They are a drain on you. They're not an asset. They are toxic. As our final example, consider Delilah. Delilah was no friend to Samson. In Judges chapter 16, we read about Delilah, the Philistine woman, who literally, the Bible, by the way, phrases it correctly, Samson loved her. It never says she loved him. But we do notice about this relationship that it was very much a used relationship. She's using him for her advantage. She's using him. And when it's advantageous for her, she goes ahead and she asks, and she says, now listen, you know, what's the secret of your strength? And when he doesn't tell her at first, she manipulates and she figures out, she presses him every single day and she puts the guilt trip on him until he finally tells her. And then what does she do? She cuts his hair. When she finds out part of the secret is your hair, that I'll cut you, she cuts his hair while he's asleep, and Samson wakes up powerless. And the Bible says that he wist not that the spirit was departed from him. Now, as we come to a close with our message this morning, do you notice how often, and again, I just simply skim the surface about friendships, but especially toxic friendships. I'm concerned about that today. Because how many times are we involved and we are literally paired, wrapped up with people who are not truly our friends? They are not good friends. That they don't exhibit those qualities of consistency and candor and counsel and compassion. Instead, they are toxic. I say to you like Solomon, be careful about your friends. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.